Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
What was the greatest thing that you saw during the Winter Olympics? Hopefully you got to watch some of them. What was it that you saw that made you go, oh, that was awesome? I talked with my family, asked them, and we agreed it was, for us, Alyssa Liu's gold medal winning figure skate. And then how she engaged with her competitors afterward. Just happy for them, delighting with them. What about you? Was it the uphill ski of Johannes Klebo, who did a 6-minute mile on skis uphill? That's pretty great. Was it Stevenson Savart, the first ever Haitian cross-country skier to finish a race at the Olympics? Or maybe Lucas Braithen, who won the first Olympic gold medal for Brazil in the Winter Olympics? Was it the women's hockey golden goal in overtime? Or was it the men's hockey final that some of you were watching in here last Sunday during the sermon? Don't think I didn't notice. There was so much to see that was amazing. So much that was great. No matter how you would define greatness, no matter what your rubric would be, we all know it when we see it. There's so much that goes on in the world around us, and we want to experience it. We all want to experience greatness in some way. And most of us wouldn't mind being called great once or twice. It's only natural. We see the greatness. We want to be a part of it. But what about in the kingdom of heaven? That's exactly what the followers of Jesus are asking about in these two passages. They've heard him talk about the kingdom. They know that it's going to be completely different, amazing. They've seen his ministry as he has healed people. And he said, these healings, these freeing of people who have been possessed by demons, these are snapshots of what the kingdom will be. They can sense the energy around him. They know it's going to be great. And that leads to the next obvious question. How great? How can we experience the greatness of the kingdom? And is there any way for it to be greater? How can we advance in the kingdom? The problem is they're asking about greatness in the kingdom of heaven as the world sees greatness. And Jesus wants them to realize, and as he discusses it with them, he wants us to realize greatness in the kingdom of God is viewed from a completely different lens. And there is a completely different pathway to it. And Jesus does this thing that he usually does. He invites his followers to change, to turn away from the ways that they've been viewing and pursuing greatness to the way that the kingdom of God presents greatness. And in this passage, he also explains how to get the power to actually turn, to actually change. And it only comes from him. We got 3 points this morning, starting with how we see greatness. But before we get there, let me pray for us. God, we come to your word this morning, and once again, we hear Jesus teaching. And it's easy for us to just leave it in that realm, something new to learn, something that changes the way our brains work. But God, we ask that you would send your spirit to our hearts this morning so that those words would become new life to us, that it wouldn't just change our minds, but it would change our hearts, our whole lives. Help us to see greatness as you see it. Give us the strength to pursue greatness as you have set it up for us. Fill us with your love and with resurrection life. I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Now, when we were working through the sermon series, we tied these two passages together because they both expose how easily it is for us to approach Jesus, to try and understand and to frame the kingdom of heaven in our own terms, in our own human perspective. And more often than not, that's actually wrong. The disciples ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom? They're wanting an answer from him. And Mrs. Zebedee is trying to cement Jesus' answers as her two sons. She wants Jesus to say, well, James and John are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And everybody asking Jesus these questions, wanting to know about greatness, are coming from the perspective of a kingdom as they've seen all the other kingdoms of the world. They think that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for his inauguration, to take up his seat on his kingly throne and to throw a big victory feast. That's why they have this conversation about the cup in the bottom of the chapter 20 passage. They think that Jesus is gonna throw a victory feast. And she wants to make sure that her sons are sitting at the front of the house, the right and the left of the king, in order to make sure that they are in the seat of prominence, the place of power. They have the ear of the king so they can get whatever they want. They have access to the finest grub and the finest grog, and they secure the respect of everybody else. You're not going to be passed over for food if you're sitting next to the king. No one's going to come and try and do anything nefarious to you if you're sitting right next to the king. She wants to make sure that her sons are great by securing respect and prominence and security for them. And that's how we would all say we want greatness too. Those are three great ways to define how we see greatness: prominence, respect, and security. We're all looking for them in different ways in our lives. And most of us think that we've figured out a path to get there, angles that we can take to help give us access to that greatness, right? We look to things like power. If I want to be great, if I want to have security, I need to be powerful. Maybe physically powerful or powerful in my field. If I want to be prominent, if I want people to look on me and say, wow, look at him, what a great guy. We got to be right. I got to know all the right answers. I got to know the right pathway, the right plan. I got to have mastery over my particular interests. I got to have some kind of innate skill or ability. Or I just have to work harder than you. My work ethic is what's going to make me great. All these things that we turn to as a pathway for security, respect, and prominence. And we get into this mode where we're not even thinking about pursuing greatness. We're just responding naturally with these gifts, this pathway. I want to make sure that everybody knows I know more than you. I want to make sure everybody knows I'm more powerful than you, right? And it just kind of comes out. And if we were to stop and look back on why we did what we did or why we said what we did, it might even be embarrassing. Let me give you a really good example. One thing that I know to be true about myself that I'm not very happy with, but I still struggle to overcome, is the fact that I want to be right so much. If we're in a conversation and we disagree, 90% of the time, I'm going to pull out my phone to prove to you that I'm right. I'm going to Google whatever we just disagreed about. If I'm wrong, it'll go back in my pocket quietly. This my Nicole and my girls all the time are like, why are you doing that? Just put your phone away. And after the fact, I'm like, who cares about that disagreement? Like, why? That's so embarrassing. Or even worse, this happened this week. I was driving Michaela to a seventh grade Bible study. We had a friend in the car going to Bible study, and the conversation started out as a way to connect. What book of the Bible are you studying? It's innocuous, right? Not a big deal. They said, 1 John. And it happened before I could stop it from coming out of my mouth. Oh, test the spirits. It's the first theme of 1 John that came into my brain, and I said it, and I wanted to dismiss it as just another way to connect and keep the conversation going, but I know it was a way to prove that I know more, that I'm right, your dad, the dad knows what he's talking about, your dad who's a pastor knows what he's talking about, and I know that it was that in my heart, because what happened was they responded, oh, that's what we're talking about this week. Last week, we were at the beginning of chapter 3. Out of my mouth again, oh, 1 John chapter 3, this is how you know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for you, and you also ought to lay. The worst part about this was my own daughter said, no, that's from John, the gospel, chapter 3. This is where it happened. And I said, 1 John 3:16, and I said the great parenting words, look it up. And after I dropped them off, the whole drive back home, I was like, that was so stupid. That was the dumbest conversation that I had, because all it did was me trying to prove myself right. There's something in me that wants everyone to look at me and go, oh, he's great. He knows what he's talking about. He's got it all figured out. And all of these angles and pathways I've built in my heart that just come out subconsciously are me trying to make myself great, to pursue greatness. And it is way too easy for us to bring those pathways into following Jesus as well. The disciples do it right here, and the disciples' mom. How can we be prominent in the kingdom? How can we gain respect in the kingdom? How can we have security in the kingdom? When we start to pursue greatness in the kingdom the way we do in the world, it leads us to think things like this. Well, I gotta have the right thing to say. In a conversation with someone who's struggling, when they're asking where you would find this in the Bible, if I don't know what's right, I'm just not gonna say anything at all. I can't look stupid. I can confess my sin, but I can't be too messy. I'm okay confessing the easy sins, the ones that we all struggle with, but I can't let you know that it goes too deep. I can't let you know that things are out of control, that I don't have a handle on my sin. It leads us to think, if I want to look great in the kingdom, if I want to be a great Christian, I got to make sure you know that my life, my family, my home, it's all on the up and up. We've got it figured out. Yeah, we're going here and there and everywhere, but we're making do. It's busy, but we're handling it. We might even get to the point where we think being great in the kingdom looks like having every moment of every day filled up with something. I need to have a Bible study, a community group, a mentor, a service project. I got to figure out how to serve on Sunday morning. I got to make sure I'm leading my family in Bible studies at night. I need more boxes to check off. That's exactly what the disciples wanted. They wanted a checklist. They wanted to know the pathway to respect and prominence and security. And that's exactly what James and John's mom is asking for as well. The difference is we don't ask it that way because most of us think we've figured it out. We don't need Jesus to show us because we know how to be great. That's not how greatness works in the kingdom of heaven, right? Greatness in the kingdom of heaven, in God's kingdom, it looks different. Jesus' response to both of these questions show us that it's almost exactly the opposite of what we would expect. It looks like being a child, and it looks like living as a servant. The disciples ask, who is the greatest? They want Jesus to point to one of them and say, oh, it's you, Peter. It's you, Bartholomew. Instead, he pulls the old switcheroo, and he grabs this kid who just happens to be standing there. Didn't have a name, don't know why he's there. Can you imagine how frustrated and confused the disciples were? They'd followed Jesus for years. They'd given up their lives, their families. They're walking with him everywhere, experiencing persecution and hardship and hunger, and he has the nerve to say, this little kid is the greatest in the kingdom. He was just there because he probably wanted to see what all the noise was about. He didn't have any reason to be following Jesus or be around him yet. This is so confusing for the disciples, and we miss it too. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven, it's not about power. It's not about independence. It's not about knowing what to do and being self-sufficient, right? Children have to learn to live life by listening to other people, by hearing their parents and other adults tell them, here is how you do this. And they have to obey, especially in the first century culture. Children had to listen and obey. Jesus is getting at that. That's what it looks like to be great in the kingdom. It's not about power or prestige. It points to a child. It's about simplicity. It's about delight and wonder. I mean, think about the things that capture a child's attention and imagination. If you've got little kids or you can remember what your kids were like when they were little, or if you volunteered here in children's ministry, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Kids can just find anything fascinating. And they give us insight if we pay attention to the simplicity and delight and wonder of living like a child in the kingdom. I've told this story before, but when Nicole and I were here and I was in seminary, we helped in children's ministry one Sunday, and I was so full of myself. I mean, a seminary student teaching children, I didn't even have to look at the material before we went in. I knew what I was gonna say. And all of a sudden, this little girl, first grade, raises her hand and she said, does Jesus lose his baby teeth? I mean, yes, the answer is yes, absolutely, but I never thought of that before. And how amazingly intimate and detailed it was to think about a child Jesus losing his teeth. And the wonder and the delight of just seeing things simply. That's great. Greatness in the kingdom is not about achieving either. It's about receiving. Children do not struggle to receive gifts or help the way that adults do. We struggle to receive help. We think we got to reciprocate. Thanks for having us over for dinner. We're going to have you over next week, right? Oh, I really appreciate your help on this project. I'm going to bring this over. I'm going to help you with something. So we struggle to receive help. And that's why we don't ask for help often. Kids, they do not struggle to receive anything you are willing to give them. Open a box of Girl Scout cookies with an earshot of a child. They have no problem asking for it. If you want them to play in a game that you're playing, or even if you just want them to sit in the front seat and pretend like they're driving, they are more than happy to just receive it. No shame, no guile, just open-handed receiving of a gift. Jesus says, you want to be great in the kingdom, be like a child. Let the drive for greatness that this world pushes on you and threatens to control your mind and your decisions and your affections just melt away. Go low. Get simple. See what God is doing and delight in it. I was trying to think of a really good example of someone that embodies this well, and the first person that came to mind was a pastor in the church that I grew up. His name is Tom Patton. He wasn't the youth pastor, but he would show up at youth group often. So here you've got all these middle school and high school students worried about, you know, fitting in. Am I dressed right? Am I saying the right things? Do I know the right movie quotes? He would walk into that room every time, and he would just go, "Everybody dance now." Just a joy. This guy was like a big kid. And as I think back on it, the only reason he had to do that was because he was living simplistically. Loving Jesus simply, making people laugh simply. There was a childlikeness that didn't come from him. It came from Jesus. And notice how this comes out. Jesus says in verse 5 of chapter 18, whoever welcomes a little child in my name, right? It's not just the way you see and carry yourself, but it's seeing and carrying others, right? It's not just how you interact with others. It's identifying and focusing on the little and the weak around you. Children, yes, but anyone who is powerless, vulnerable, and at risk in the world. And that brings us all the way to the straightforward answer that Jesus gives the disciples in chapter 20. Greatness in the kingdom works outwardly in service. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. It's not seeking respect and prominence and security for yourself. It's recognizing that the people around you want those things, and you have the capacity to engage with their need, to go and to serve people and offer them the things that you've been given, right? It's your boss, your kids, your parents, your spouse, your neighbors, the coworker who keeps taking credit for your ideas, the mom who continually one-ups you in front of your friends, the person who has nothing to offer you and may even embarrass you. Right, that's why I love the quote from Dale Bruner. It's on the front of your bulletin. He's the commentator that we've been using, and I just love the way he says stuff. You guys are probably getting old, tired of this guy that I keep quoting. He says, Jesus is not asking us to adopt an infantile innocence, but he is asking us to begin a heroic new obedience, to learn to turn from greatness toward service, to little tasks and little people. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He invites us and he gives us the power to turn. This passage all hinges on Jesus, what he says in chapter 18, verse 3. Unless you turn and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He says here, it's not just a matter of how do you advance in the kingdom, how do you become great in the kingdom. He says, if you want to get in, you have to turn. Turn from the way that you've been walking, from the greatness that you've been pursuing, from power and earthly security and independence, turn. And the force behind that word turn is actually pretty immense. It's the same word that we saw last week. When Peter comes to Jesus and he says, no, you're never going to die. We won't let that happen to you. And Jesus turns his back on Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. It's a turn of your life completely, mind, body, soul. It's not sit back and think about how amazing this invitation is. It's not sitting there and marveling at the great thing that Jesus is asking us to do. It's a complete life reorientation. And that's exactly what Jesus invites all of his followers into. A turn to childlike humility. A turn to humble service towards others. A radical shift. So radical, we can't do this on our own. How can this happen? Jesus alone gives us the power to turn this way. Verse 28 of chapter 20, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, I am the King, and yet I came to serve. I didn't want to be lauded. I didn't want to be bowed down to. I came to give it all up, to humble myself. That's exactly what the scripture tells us over and over again, that Jesus humbled himself by living a human life, by submitting himself to the law of God, and then suffering on the cross. Why? So that his security, his respect, his prominence could be yours. To be a ransom for many, right? Ransom, that word, communicates this exchange. The exchange at the cross was his respect and prominence and security, his greatness given to you. Well, what's given to him in exchange? Your sin, your failure, the things that prevent you from being great, prevent you from having God's favor, prevent you from getting into the kingdom. He takes all of that on himself on the cross, and he gives to you his greatness. All prominence and honor and glory and security and respect. You don't earn it. You don't achieve it. You don't hear that and go, great, I got to figure out my way to become great enough to deserve it. Instead, you know, I don't deserve this. Not a chance. And then like a child, you receive it. You take it in. And it becomes yours. He becomes yours. Prominence, respect, and security. And that reminds me of what Scottie Scheffler said after he won his second Masters in 2024. He was interviewed by ESPN, and in front of the world, he said, I so wanted to win this. I wanted to win this so bad, and I hated how much I wanted to win it. This morning, I was sitting and talking to my friends, buddies I've had for a long time, and I said, I hate how much I want to win this thing. And they told me exactly what I needed to hear. My victory was secure on the cross. He continued, that's a pretty special feeling to know I am secure forever. It doesn't matter if I win this tournament or if I lose this tournament. My identity is secure forever. And if you watch that final round of the Masters, you know, as focused as Scheffler was, there was a joy and a simplicity with which he played that last round. A childlike heir to his game. See, this is the great mystery of the gospel message. Jesus says, stop seeking the things of this world. Stop pursuing greatness. Stop trying to be great. You're looking for the wrong thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How can you do that? By repenting of your pursuit of greatness in the world, and believing that in Jesus, you're already great. You already have the things you've been looking for from the world around you. In Jesus, you've received honor from God. In Jesus, you have the prominence as a son or a daughter of the King. In Jesus, you are eternally secure. If you believe Jesus died for you, you are great. You don't need to go look for greatness elsewhere. What does it look like to come to the table believing that? What does it look like to come to the Lord's table in a childlike way? As I was thinking about that this week, what came to mind is how children come to big meals in our lives. What does it look like for a child to come to the Thanksgiving table? They're not worried about how long the turkey took. They're not worried about the mashed potatoes or if they brought something appropriate. They just show up hungry. And that's how God invites us to this table. Hungry. Longing for righteousness. If you know that you are needy and hungry for Jesus to fill you, come and eat. Because God promises that he will meet us at this table and fill us with the body and blood. Something is really happening as we partake of these elements, which is why we take it as seriously as the Bible does. And would tell you, if you are not a Christian, if you have not been baptized and professed your faith publicly, please do not come and partake of the elements. We wouldn't want you to do something inauthentic of you, but we would encourage you, as the Bible does, to receive Jesus first, profess your faith, be baptized, and then take communion. And this morning, if you are a believer and you have been baptized, I would encourage you to stop and to think, my Father set this meal for me. And everything that my heart longs for, everything that I've been looking for in my life is found here because he is here. So come and eat and drink and be filled knowing that he makes you great.